12, 14 to 36, Jesus and Beelzebub. Now he was casting out a demon that was mute. When the demon had gone out, the mute man spoke, and the people marveled. But some of them said, he casts out demons by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, while others to test him kept seeking from him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and a divided household falls. And if Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? For you say that I cast out demons by Beelzebub. And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they will be your judges. But if it is by the finger of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are safe. But when one stronger than he attacks him and overcomes him, he takes away his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoil. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. Return of the unclean spirit. When the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places seeking rest, and finding none, it says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds the house swept and put in order. Then it goes and brings seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that person is worse than the first. As he said these things, a woman in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts at which you nursed. But he said, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it. The sign of Jonah. When the crowds were increasing, he began to say, this generation is an evil generation. It seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah became a sign to the people of Nineveh, so will the Son of Man be to this generation. The Queen of the South will rise up at the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it in a cellar or under a basket, but on a stand, so that those who enter may see the light. Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. But when it is bad, your body is full of darkness. Therefore, be careful, lest the light in you be darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, it will be wholly bright, as when a lamp with its ray, it gives you light. This is today's reading.
Well, as we come to look at this passage, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do pray that you would guide and help us as we look at your word now, and we thank you that we can trust every part of it. We pray for your Spirit's help to understand it and to see how it applies to us, see how we need to be thinking and believing and trusting and following the Lord Jesus and being discerning about what it means to walk in the light and not in the darkness. We pray this in Jesus' name. Well, as we've been moving through the middle section of Luke's gospel and thinking about what it means to trust and follow Jesus, sometimes we're covering sections that have a lot in them, and certainly in Luke's gospel there's a lot of theology behind the incidents that Jesus is engaging with and the people that he's engaging with and what he's doing. So there may be different questions that arise that we can't deal with immediately in the message today, but I encourage you to keep thinking about them and exploring them. And in a way, really, we could do a sermon on the whole rest of the chapter. We'll see that verse 33 to 36 helps us understand what's going on with all these different interactions with Jesus. I wonder how healthy are your eyes? We know that some people in the congregation recently and still are having a lot of difficulty with their eyes. And when you have problems with your eyes, it really does affect your daily living. Our eyes are things that we often take for granted. Growing up, one of the games that we used to play at Boys Brigade was a game where we were blindfolded and a whole series of chairs was set up in front of us, and there were usually two teams, and so two people were blindfolded and they had to try and get through the maze of chairs, but of course they couldn't see where they were going. They had to rely on their team telling them where to go. And so, of course, in that situation, the way in which you see is actually directly related to how well you hear, assuming, of course, that you're being told the proper instructions. And so, of course, you're completely dependent upon listening to the instructions and not just simply trying to guess and trying to think, oh, I think I know where I should be going, because you're blinded. And that's very much what's happening in this particular section of Luke's gospel. Jesus is talking about how well people see or don't see, whether people are really walking in the light or walking in the darkness. We can have problems with our physical eyes, but far more significant is if we've had problems with our spiritual sight. Indeed, if we're spiritually blind. We can have everything in this world and be blind to the truth of God and eternity. We can even seem to have everything assured spiritually and be confident religiously and yet be enslaved spiritually, be enslaved religiously. And this is one of the big challenges that Jesus brought to the people of Israel, a very religious people. A people who'd had so much of the truth of God down through their history, so much of the blessing of his revelation, and particularly Jesus was challenging the religious leaders and those who were following their lead because they were opposing him. So if you look at verse 33, chapter 11, no one after lighting a lamp puts it in a cellar or under a basket, but on a stand so that those who enter may see the light. Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. But when it's bad, your body is full of darkness. Therefore, be careful lest the light in you be darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, it will be wholly bright, as when a lamp with its rays gives you light. The context in Luke's gospel, of course, is that Jesus has come, and so God's kingdom has come. Because the king is revealing it and he's heading to Jerusalem to establish it forever through his death and resurrection. He's the light of the world, and all those who listen to him, all those who trust in him as the rightful ruler and savior experience and enjoy the light and life of God that only he can give. But in Jesus' ministry, the question so often is, who will see clearly to respond to Jesus in this right way? Because as we go through the gospel, we see there are so many responses to Jesus. And many of the responses may even seem good and sound. But as Jesus keeps teaching and as people keep interacting with him, often the light that they claim to have, the claims to see spiritually, is actually shown to be darkness because it is opposing Jesus. And it's not submitting to him. So only those who see well by God's grace and power will ever be able to testify and shine forth spiritual light and life so that others may see and trust the Saviour too. The only way the kingdom spreads is through the power of the gospel, which is at work in the world through God's people, as he transforms them and as he makes them his witnesses. So what do we see that precipitates these interactions here and the teaching of Jesus? Well, Jesus performs another miracle. And in particular, he delivers a man enslaved by a demon in verse 14. And there are many, many witnesses to this miracle. No one's denying the miracle. These are undeniable. But instead of seeing the true and worthy authority of Jesus, some say that this is the work of Satan. Others say we want a sign to prove that this is the power of God. So firstly, the spiritual claim against Jesus that he was casting out demons, he was performing these deliverance miracles by the authority of Satan. We've got reference there, of course, to Beelzebub, and that might sound extremely strange. It really refers back to an earlier references in the Bible to the demonic idols of the Canaanites, the Baals. And so it's a name associated with that, but it's really referring to the power of Satan, to Satan as the prince of demons. That's who Satan is. Jesus' answer to this claim against him is, if this were true, then Satan's kingdom is divided and defeated. In other words, it makes no sense what you're saying. It's a foolish assessment. Because for a king to arrange his forces so that they're fighting against each other is completely nonsensical. But more than that, what Jesus says is, what does this tell you, tell about your followers, your servants who cast out demons? Notice that in verse 15. Some of them said he cast out demons by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, while others to test him keep seeking from him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and a divided household falls. And if Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? For you say that I cast out demons by Beelzebub, and if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they will be your judges. You remember that in the Sermon on the Mount, which we have the fuller version in Matthew's account. You'll remember that there was a claim Jesus referred to a claim regarding the last day, which obviously therefore includes the people he's talking to in the first century, that many will say on the last day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name or even cast out demons in your name? And he will say to them, I never knew you. So people were having this type of ministry and claiming to be casting out demons, even in the name of God. And so Jesus is challenging the Jewish religious leaders and those who follow them, their sons, their disciples. And by saying, if my work is due to God's power, then God's rule is here, and that would mean that it calls into question your work because you oppose me and yet you claim to be doing God's work. So only one can be right. Now, if Jesus is truly God's king, then that means that the Jewish religious leaders and their workers are false. And Jesus is really saying the truth will come out, the truth will be revealed. The way in which judgment is shown is so often in the fruit of ministry, the fruit of life. Darkness reveals itself in the end. And so in that sense, Jesus is saying, your followers will be your judges. The truth will be exposed. Behind all this is a very strong parallel to the Exodus. If you think back in the Old Testament, remember, God gave Moses the power to perform miracles. For example, when he went to Pharaoh, he was wondering how he could get Pharaoh to listen to him. And so God said, well, I'm going to give you the power to perform miracles. For example, turning your staff into a snake. And of course, that happened when Moses went before Pharaoh. And you'll remember that the Egyptian magicians copied what Moses did, but Moses' snake ate their snake up. What's going on in the Exodus, of course, is a great battle between God's rule and Satan's rule. And Satan's rule is represented by Pharaoh and the power of Egypt that are identified with the false gods that they worshipped. That was the legitimizing authority behind Pharaoh's power and the culture. And you remember that later Moses returned again to tell Pharaoh to let the people go, and he refused again. And so Moses turned the Nile into blood and made frogs come up from the land. The plagues began. And these first two were copied by the Egyptian magicians as well. So they seemed to be turning some water into blood and getting some frogs to appear. But when Moses made gnats come out of the dust of the land, they couldn't copy that one. And so they said to Pharaoh, "This is the finger of God." And notice that that's what Jesus says here, doesn't he? Verse 20. "But if it is by the finger of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." In the Exodus, the plagues kept coming, and the Israelites were delivered out of Egypt by God's mighty hand. That's a repeated phrase right throughout that first part of Exodus. And it was undeniable. It was a witness before the nations, even, as they began to fear the God of Israel, because God was the mighty Saviour. He'd revealed himself in and through Israel. And here we have Jesus, of course, performing real miracles, works that only God can do, that is reflective of his powerful intervention into the order of creation. That really is what a miracle is in the Bible. And so we know, don't we, that there are so many things in life that we can't do and that we marvel at and that we have a great sense of mystery about and we wonder at. And so we see the birth of a baby and we say it's a miracle, but it's not a miracle, is it? It's actually part of God's creation order. It's how things are meant to work. A miracle is an intervention into the order of creation. And only the creator can do that. Satan's not the creator, so he can't do that. He cannot perform miracles like God does. He's a powerful creature, but he's actually characterized by counterfeiting. So if we go back to Genesis 3, for example, we see Satan is the counterfeiter, isn't he? Because how does he oppose God and God's rule of blessing for creation? He brings counterfeit words. And he says, "Did God really say that? No, that really won't happen, what God said." He's not the creator, he's the counterfeiter. And so in the same way, he brings counterfeit signs and miracles to try and give his rebellious rule against God, his lies, weight and authority. And so what Jesus is doing is he's implying very clearly to the Jewish leaders that you're listening to, you're following Satan's counterfeit words in your spirituality, in your religion, in opposing me rather than receiving me. In other words, this really matters. It means you're missing God's salvation. And sadly, this is a darkness that people are in today as well. There are many, many people who are trusting in and following religious systems, spiritual guides, that are proposing a superficial salvation, but not the redemption from slavery to Satan that is needed. So many people think today, of course, that the situation that people face in this world is not really that bad. People are not born sinful. They're not born enslaved to Satan's rule because look at them. They're making choices all the time. They're free. They are free to live their life their way. They're free to achieve things. And again, we've got to think, what is spiritual slavery? Spiritual slavery is not defined by the inability to do anything. It's defined by the inability and the lack of desire to do what truly pleases and honours God, and instead to serve the counterfeit rule of Satan through serving idols serving your own desires, your own rule. So people are not truly free, they're spiritually enslaved, aren't they? Even though they're living their lives as if they are free. It's only Christians who are truly free. They've been transformed by the Spirit of God to trust in Jesus, to submit to his rule. They're the ones, as you saw last week, who Jesus would teach to pray. Our Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. See, only Christians understand that and pray like that. Spiritual slavery is marked not by loving God, not by loving others, as we thought about the week before particularly, but seeking our own glory, defining our own spirituality, defining our own beliefs even about God and what is necessary for salvation and spiritual blessing. And that's what so many in Israel had done. And they'd done it because they were blind spiritually. And this blindness was revealed when God himself came into the world and they rejected him. You see, true salvation requires God's amazing grace and power in the life and death and resurrection of Jesus, so that through faith in him we're forgiven, we're qualified to have eternal life in his kingdom. Unless God redeems us through his perfect work, then we're not redeemed. We remain rebels under his judgment. Remember, the Hebrews in Egypt did not need a better way to work or survive their system in Egypt. They didn't need a better way to live with hope or even to follow a revolutionary leader to overcome Pharaoh's power. No, they needed God to save them. And only God had the power to overthrow Pharaoh's rule in the context of the plagues. And of course, more deeply, provide the Passover sacrifice, the victory through the Red Sea, so that they would escape judgment that he was bringing on Egypt. And of course, that was all pointing to the great redemption in Christ, wasn't it, that he has brought. Now, Jesus has come to save sinners from the reality of Satan's rule, by which they're enslaved in their sin, under the sentence of death, and disqualified from the blessings of God's kingdom. So only Jesus rescues us from the darkness of the devil's deception and the damnation that follows. The world has been under Satan's rule, darkness and enslaved. And in the Old Testament, we see that so clearly, don't we? Because it's only when God intervenes through the story of the people of Israel that there's some light in the whole of the darkness of the world. All the nations are worshipping idols. Only in Israel is the true God known. And so when Jesus comes into the world, what's happening? The stronger man has arrived. The Saviour has come. The promised one way back in Genesis 3, who would crush the serpent's head, has now come. Verse 21, when a strong man fully armed guards his own palace, his goods are safe. But when one stronger than he attacks him and overcomes him, he takes away his armour in which he trusted and divides his spoil. Whoever is not with me is against me. Whoever does not gather with me scatters. Jesus has come to overthrow the usurper, the great enemy, and his kingdom. And so Jesus is saying, don't be foolish and reject the only true king, the only saviour. Don't keep working against him, and in the process lead so many astray and scatter them. It's good for us to think again, how healthy are our eyes, our spiritual eyes? Are we truly walking in the light or the darkness? Jesus' miracles of deliverance demonstrated that he was the stronger man here to overthrow Satan. And Jesus says, make sure you're with me. Otherwise, whatever work you're doing, it's not the work of God. It's not the work of the kingdom. You don't share in the fruit of God's blessings. You scatter, you produce ruin. And that's the reality of counterfeit religion even counterfeit Christianity today. It's not building the kingdom, it's ruining people's lives, and they remain in darkness. Now, verse 24 to 26 is a very strange couple of verses, but when we think about the context, we can understand the main point. Jesus saying, understand the deceptiveness of evil. You may think you provide deliverance from Satan, but unless real deliverance has been given, then any rest and reprieve is superficial and temporary. And of course, the example he gives there is of an unclean spirit that has gone out of a person, but then returns with seven others, and the state of the person is worse. Now, remember last week you looked at the passage on the pattern of prayer with Jesus, and in verse 13, Jesus said, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Jesus was making clear that it's only by his work that God's Spirit is going to be given to set people free. And without the Spirit's work, you're still enslaved. So when a person becomes a Christian, they put their trust in Jesus. The Spirit of God dwells within them. And so they're now free and they're now safe. Satan can't possess a Christian. Christian can be oppressed and harassed by Satan's workers, but the Christian is truly free because God's power is so much greater than Satan's. And so that's why people are only truly delivered through the power of the gospel when they trust in Jesus and as their Saviour and Lord. And that's helpful too in these days when, again, different times deliverance ministries are promoted, aren't they? They're always promoted as an extra answer, as the full answer, because somehow the gospel is not enough, which immediately tells you that these people haven't understood the gospel and they're looking to a counterfeit that doesn't save. One of the delusions that is around as well is that God's blessing can rest on those who have a connection with Jesus or indeed his own heritage, in this case, his own mother. Look at verse 27. As he said these things, a woman in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts at which you nursed. But he said, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it. It would seem like this woman's saying something very profound. I mean, we certainly know that Mary was blessed to be chosen to be the mother of Jesus, the earthly mother of Jesus in that sense. But Jesus immediately redirects the comment so that it doesn't stay there and it's directed towards, of course, the salvation that he's bringing. Even today we know, don't we, that one of the religious deceptions around in some different Christian groups is that of exalting Mary to provide some sort of greater mediation that Jesus cannot provide. It's just another example, isn't it, about the reality of spiritual darkness that gravitates to something else besides God's gracious and sufficient, powerful salvation. Sinners are biased to minimize, substitute, and replace, or try and replace Jesus Christ as the perfect Savior, to try and diminish and dismiss him as the supreme and sufficient Savior with something else or someone else, as if this is kind of adding. So many people think that they're actually adding to salvation, they're helping salvation if they can have Jesus plus, you know, the help of his mother or the help of an institution. But this is a departure from salvation. It shows that a person truly doesn't understand who Jesus is. and isn't trusting in him. How does that kind of thing happen? It happens when God's word, the completed word that has come finally and fully through the Son, is minimized, substituted, added to, and replaced. So false doctrine is always upheld by extra words, human wisdom. They always go together. And that it's a redefinition and a counterfeiting of the truth in the name of light, but in reality it's the darkness of deception. So again, Jesus saying true deliverance, true blessing is only found in hearing the given word of God come in me so as to be transformed by it, to live a new life in obedience to God, to hear the word in your heart and mind so that you actually trust and submit to that word. You trust and submit to Jesus' rule as King and Saviour and don't just continue under Satan's rule. So we see a spiritual claim that Jesus engages with that has been brought against him. We also see Jesus talking about further that a spiritual condition that is put on him to prove the authority of God with a sign. Notice in verse 16, we had, while others to test him kept seeking from him a sign from heaven. Well, Jesus takes this up a bit more now, doesn't he, in verse 29. When the crowds were increasing, he began to say, "This generation is an evil generation. It seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah." We can see again that this is a test. The people that are saying these things are not saying these things because they really want to follow Jesus. They're trying to discredit Jesus. They're trying to undermine Jesus. How many signs has Jesus already performed? Well, we couldn't count them, really, could we? So this isn't a genuine desire to know the truth of Jesus, but as Jesus said, is actually a reflection of the corruption of evil that exists in their hearts. And he particularly identifies the generation of his day. Why? Because think about all that they were witnessing. The king himself had come. The king was displaying his power and authority. The king was teaching the truth. And they were still saying, prove it. Prove that you're really the king that we should be listening to and repenting before. Jesus says, or refers them to, Jonah. Now, in the Old Testament, you might remember that the prophet Jonah was called to take the message of judgment against the Assyrian nation, who were enemies of Israel, to the great city of Nineveh, the capital there. And he didn't want to go there, so he ran the other way, and God, of course, ensured that he did get there, but it was via eventually being thrown overboard from a boat, being swallowed by a great fish, and then vomited up on the land. So Jonah was saved by God. He was brought through this great trial that in his case, of course, was due to his disobedience. And in that sense, Jonah was resurrected, wasn't he? To proclaim the truth of God to the Ninevites. It all happened, of course, by God's mighty power. So at the end of Jonah chapter 2, Jonah says, "Salvation is of the Lord." That is, that he's the only one who saves, and he's the one who gets to define salvation. So if he tells me to go to the Ninevites, I need to go. It's all of God's sovereign free mercy, all of his sovereign power, salvation. And here's Jesus, and the people of Israel are opposed to God's purpose through his king, his son. And so Jesus is telling them that the only sign that you will really be given is actually the greatest sign of my authority, and that's the amazing mercy and power of my salvation that will be demonstrated in my death and resurrection. That will be the great catalyst for the gospel to be proclaimed, for repentance to be proclaimed to the nations. And this gospel will go out, and there's only one right way that you can respond to this gospel, and that is by repenting of your rebellion against God's rule, against his Son, and trusting in his word of salvation. Now, it's interesting, isn't it, that what Jesus does here to this to these people who are asking for a sign is he doesn't give them a sign, but he refers them to a sign in relation to what the Old Testament pointed to. So he's actually taking them back to the word of God and saying, if you really believe God's word, then you would be taking heed to what I'm saying. And of course, God's word is the word that's pointing to my coming and the salvation that I'm going to bring. And he holds them culpable, doesn't he? And more culpable than others who had so much less witness. He invokes examples in the Old Testament of the Ninevites and the Queen of Sheba, who are outside Israel, and yet when they heard the truth of God, they were willing to listen. And the Ninevites particularly repented. And so why won't Israel? Jesus is saying that you've had the light in the darkness, and now the light has come in its most glorious form in the Son himself. There was a light to the nations in the Old Testament, the time of Solomon, the time of Jonah. The whole world remained under the deception of Satan. Now the light of the world has come. The king is establishing his kingdom. He's going to rescue people from Satan's power. And yet, you are not coming. And when Jesus talks about judgment, he's reminding us, isn't he, that the most important thing is to be right with God. At the moment, of course, a lot of the world is taken up with the World Cup. That's the most important thing. Although for some people, because their team got knocked out, they're probably trying to forget about it. For other people, it's reputation in this world. It's the team, not just the sporting team, but the people that you identify with. It's the possessions you have. It's the power that you've been able to display in your life. It's the popularity that you've enjoyed. It's even the people who might remember you when you die. But most important is actually what God thinks and how you've responded to him. He's your creator. He's your ruler. He will define your eternity. So how will you answer the question that Jesus' teaching raises, which is really, on the day of judgment, what did you do with my light? What did you do with my good news of eternal salvation? Did you actually listen to it? Did you actually repent and put your trust in my Son? As Jesus says at the last judgment, the generation of his day are going to be held so culpable because so many of them refuse to repent. Again, this can seem quite removed perhaps from us, but still today we have many people, don't we, who say, I don't want to repent. I won't trust in Jesus. I want another sign. And often these are professing Christians as well, who are always seeking another sign rather than believing what God has said. So that means their faith is a faith in signs, but not the Saviour. So they can read, they can hear, they can speak even the words of light from the Bible, but they don't understand them because they're still searching, they're still looking because they haven't found the Saviour. And so they're still looking for him. And it's because they're still blind. They can't see him. Christianity today can often sound spiritual, but often it's a counterfeit, it's superficial. People who have not been transformed by the Holy Spirit will never love the truth of God, the truth that the Spirit has authored, and the truth that the Spirit illuminates. So many religious people are making conditions as to why they haven't really repented and thrown themselves on the mercy of God in Christ. Many have not turned from self-righteousness. They're still justifying themselves spiritually. before God. Their Christianity is self-focused. They're not submitted to Jesus as King and Saviour. Instead of being like Mary, remember we learned about at the end of Luke chapter 10, who wanted to learn and be discipled by Jesus through his word, they're doing everything else. Often people talk a lot about themselves and their beliefs rather than believing God's word. And we've got to be discerning about this, don't we, so that we're not following that type of pattern or indeed blinded like that ourselves. Be careful about counterfeit words, counterfeit signs, counterfeit experiences, counterfeit spirits. People who are counterfeits love deceptive lives. They will never be corrected by the truth of God's word, apart from his mercy, of course. He's still saving people, and that's great. But often people are claiming a light, and often more light than others, which in fact is actually darkness. And as long as they remain in the darkness, they'll continue to be shut out from the kingdom of light, the kingdom of the Son. In Acts 17, remember when Paul spoke before the Athenians, the capital of the wisdom of the world, the ancient world, he said that the time of ignorance is over. God has appointed a judge, and he's given proof of this by raising him from the dead. So now he commands all people everywhere to repent. That's the one word that the world needs to hear. That's the word that the world needs to respond to. Otherwise, they stay in the darkness. But when we repent and we come into the light, then we know the joy and the salvation of that light, and we are actually now equipped to be light to others. And at the end of the service, we'll read a passage that will summarize the reality of that salvation in Colossians chapter 1. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do pray that you would help us to continue to understand and believe and put into practice the teaching of Jesus. Help us to see its relevance for us today so that we would be walking in the light and not fooled by the darkness. We thank you that by your Spirit you do reveal yourself to us. You do protect and provide for us, and together as your people, you help us to be walking in the truth and encouraging and spurring one another on in the truth. Continue to grow us in wisdom. Continue to grow us and equip us to serve you as lights in this community, in this world. We thank you that we have the gospel that really does save to share with others. And we pray that you would continue to help us have confidence in that gospel. For it is confidence in the true King and Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in his name.